Oh, the pressures and the problems of life, how they cause us to despair, till amidst the briars and thorns at last, our hearts are driven to prayer. When in desperation we've exhausted all man's powers, will we at last appropriate the strength that's rightly ours? Only then, when all else fails, will we on sinking sod seek out life's solitary place to find the heart of God. Only then, when the sky is overcast with clouds of anguish and hopelessness, will most of us acknowledge that we're helpless apart from the divine intervention of a sovereign God. Only then, when friends seem to have forsaken us or success seems to have eluded us, will most of us withdraw from the frenzy of life and retreat into the quiet place to be alone with God. Invariably, however, when we do, and only when we do, God opens to us new horizons of spiritual insight, revealing more and more of himself until the curse becomes a blessing, the mourning turns for joy as we and God and no one else meet together in solitary places. It's a lesson usually learned in the crucible of testing, but usually forgotten in the throes of prosperity and victory. The lesson is this: life's great insights do not normally come from our Damascus Road experiences. No, those high points, those mountaintops, usually serve to call attention to themselves. It's while we're dwelling seemingly interminably in the valley, beloved, huddled for protection under his wings, confident that though we cannot see them underneath of the everlasting arms, it is then that our great God sings his love songs to us. It is then that God opens finite eyes to see the infinite grace bestowed upon us in eternity past, in solitary places, where God and man conduct business that's eternal. Today's story is the next episode of the life of God on earth. And it tends to highlight that truth and give us, by example, a pattern to follow when life's temperatures get too high in solitary places. That's our title. The outline looks like this. Part one, the legend of a leper. Part two, he touched me. Part three, tell no one. And part four, in solitary places. Our story will be found in three places: Matthew 8, Mark 1, and Luke 5. And so we will be studying from the combined accounts of those passages, as we have in weeks past, recorded from the harmony of the Gospels entitled The Life of Christ in Stereo. I will read it for you. It begins like this: "And it came to pass that while he was in one of the cities, behold, a man full of leprosy, when he saw Jesus, came to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down, he fell on his face and worshipped, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus, moved with compassion, reached out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And the leprosy instantly left him, and he was healed. And then Jesus sternly enjoined him and immediately dismissed him and said, 'See that you tell no one. Go show yourself to the priests, and for your cleansing make the offering Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But when he went out, he began to tell it freely, and he announced the news far and wide. So Jesus' fame was spread about all the more, so that he could no longer go openly into a city, but remained out in solitary places. Great multitudes were gathering from every quarter to hear and to be healed, but he himself kept withdrawing into the wilderness, praying." And so unfolds the legend of a leper. You'll recall from our last lesson that Simon and the others had left everything to follow Jesus. You can just see it. They envisioned, no doubt, fellowship with Israeli religious giants and Roman politicians as well. And they imagined that they, as his inner circle, would be negotiating the terms of the kingdom with those who had had power before King Jesus came. As usual, they were wrong. Instead of prime ministers and princes, Jesus is mingling with the masses. Instead of controlling the crowds with a scepter and a sword, the crowds were controlling him. And much of the Master's time was spent retreating to desert places where he could find solitude and where the crowds couldn't find him. In addition, Jesus chose in his mingling to touch life's outcasts rather than fellowship with life's greats. I think this story describes it perfectly. Here's the Creator God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who laid the foundations of the world while the morning stars sang together and all the angels leaped for joy. This same God stopped to listen when a leper spoke. The incident is moving. It would have been an easy confrontation for Jesus to have avoided. The man was an untouchable. Just a word from the Lord and the authorities would have rebuked the man and taken him away. But Jesus had come to seek and to save those who knew they were lost. This man did. Not only was his visage marred, not only was his face in all likelihood grotesquely disfigured, his spirit was broken, his heart was in pieces, his self-image was a minus 10. No one dared to touch him. No one dared to befriend him. No one dared to love him because he was unlovable. A leper. Then Jesus came. And the leper came. Jesus was his last hope. That didn't bother Jesus. The kingdom of God is an army of men and women who had no hope till Jesus came. It reads, this man was full of leprosy. He was a man destined for death. But when he saw Jesus, he came to him. He begged him. He fell on his face and worshiped him. He assumed his rightful place in the presence of God, and he uttered those memorable words, Lord, if you're willing, you can. Here's God's prescription for prayer. The man is on his face, bowed to the ground, crying, Lord, if you're willing, you can. That's the Christian's position before God. Some God healed, some he didn't, but there were none beyond his power to heal. None. So the issue was, what will bring the most glory to God, a miraculous healing or a miraculous grace? One would magnify the Master's power in the physical realm. The other would magnify his power in the spiritual realm. At this point in his ministry, physical signs were all man would believe, so God complied. But the one thing we so often forget is how many New Testament miracles were performed only for unbelievers to give them the faith to trust Jesus. That was the case here. But don't you love this prayer? And doesn't it perfectly mirror Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane? Lord, I don't know if it's your will or not. But Lord, I know one thing, it's well within your power. What faith? Medical science had no physical cure for the leper. Society had no social remedy for the leper. Mankind had written him off as a petty nuisance to be given handouts until he finally went the way of all lepers and died a miserable death. But something supernatural happened to this day, to this unlikely candidate for God's Hall of Fame. And in many ways, he was no different from all the other lepers who sat huddled and rejected throughout the countryside. Except that one fateful day in his life, a life so filled with agony and misery, Jesus passed by. At some point in everyone's life, Jesus passes by. And as Jesus passed by, this lowly leper who could not boast of his own goodness and had no achievements to boast of, saw in Jesus his only hope. And so he did what all men will one day do. He bowed his knees before the Son of God, and he confessed with his lips that the Son was God. And in his state of utter helplessness and hopelessness, he reached out in faith. And the instant he did, Jesus touched him. Heaven touched earth. Life touched death. Eternity touched time. And as a physical symbol of a spiritual miracle, his leprosy vanished along with every sin he had ever committed. The scripture reads, and the leprosy instantly left him and he was healed. Immediately a new man. He didn't become healthier, became whole. He wasn't helped, he was healed. All because when the clouds that darkened the sky above him became so black there was no hope, Jesus passed by and touched him. Today it's 2,000 years beyond that moment, and still there resides in the archives of eternity legends of millions of men and women who, like this man, found their souls racked by the disease of sin, and like this man, fell at the feet of Jesus and cried out for mercy. And then felt the tender touch of the hand of God, and instantly the leprosy of sin fell victim to the hand of the great physician. He touched us. He touched me. He touched you and made us whole. Lest we forget, my friends, that's the gospel. not committee meetings and agendas and programs. It's not seminars and seminaries and ideologies. It's sin-scarred men and women in need of a Savior, men and women who reach out and are touched by the hand of Jesus and are never the same again. Not a program, a living God, not a knowledge of doctrine, a knowledge of sin, and a surrender to the Savior. That's the gospel. He touched him. He touched him and made him whole. If you, perchance, are here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, if you, like this leper, suddenly are beginning to realize that apart from something supernatural, you too have no hope, no help, no life, do what he did. Fall down before him in your heart right now and just cry out to him in your spirit, "Lord, I need to be healed from the disease of sin. I am destined for an eternal death unless you save me." Lord, if you're willing, you can. Quietly reach out to him right now. You know what will happen? Immediately he will touch you. He will whisper, "I am willing, be cleansed." And the power of life will cast out the power of death. And the light will cancel darkness and you'll be born again. He'll touch you this morning if you'll but ask him. Now we come to the most unusual statement in this passage, and it comes from the lips of God himself. Jesus turns to this man he has just healed, and he gives him his first instructions as a Christian. And what unexpected instructions they are. He said, "Okay, you're healed. Go tell no one." You say, "I beg your pardon?" He says, "Tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests." Tell no one. Now, that's a hard instruction to fathom. Can you imagine how you would have felt if you were this man, your life lived in a prison house of a debilitating terminal disease, and you face day after endless day of torture and pain and rejection? God touches you, and the disease vanishes, and God says, "Okay, go tell no one." What a test of obedience. But you see, Jesus knew the heart of men. He knew that man would tend to glorify the miracle and miss the meaning. He knew that he could break all kinds of attendance records by sending out pamphlets that advertised, "We heal lepers, come one, come all." But Jesus wasn't out to break records. He was out to touch lives. So he commanded the man to savor for himself this miracle of miracles and give the glory to God by showing himself to the priests. His salvation must be testified to the spiritual authority, so must yours. But sometimes the physical miracles God performs were meant to be quiet love letters that God never wanted to find their way to the front pages of life. Sometimes God does want us to tell the world when he intervenes in our lives, for he knows at that time it'll glorify him. But at other times he quietly seems to be saying, "Don't rent a billboard. Sharing this will glorify you." Here's where so many so-called faith healers miss the point. God does not heal to glorify healing. When God heals, he does it to glorify his Son. And oftentimes he will whisper, "Tell no man." But this cleansed leper, understandably, was so overwhelmed with joy, he chose to disobey his first instructions as a believer. The result, the work of God was hindered rather than helped. And Jesus had to retreat to a solitary place. His very success drove him to the desert. But all things work together for good. Because you see, my friend, Jesus did his greatest work in solitary places. You say, "No, that can't be." Because the people he came to minister to couldn't be ministered to when he was in seclusion. True. But my friend, his ministry was not his greatest work. His fellowship with the Father was his greatest work. His great ministry was prayer. Making men healed and making men whole was what the Father did when Jesus set him free to do so. His task was to stay in perfect harmony with the Father. Then the ministry became his Father's responsibility, the natural outworking of God being God in him. And that's the way it is with you, and that's the way it is with me. God still does his greatest work when you and I, often retreating even from the press of the ministry, retire for a moment to solitary places. Sometimes we're driven there by circumstances. Sickness intervenes, and it unwinds the tightly wound spring of activities until we've no choice but to sit still or lie still, find ourselves captive to our circumstances, all alone, solitary places. We don't like it. But we have a choice. We can fret and murmur, or we can do what Jesus did. He kept withdrawing instead to be alone with the Father, and the scripture reads, and once alone he prayed. Maybe you have trouble sleeping at night. You have a choice. You can complain and be anxious. You can turn to medication. Or you can turn sleeplessness into a solitary place. You can turn the curse to a blessing and find the time you never thought you had to be alone with God. Maybe you come down with an illness that takes from you all of your natural strength, your energy, your pathway to activity. Others are enjoying sports and recreation, and you're restricted to quietness. You can fret, or you can pray. You can shake your fist at God for taking your strength, or you can turn your heart towards God for giving you time when you thought there was no time to appropriate strength at last. Those divine interruptions in our lives were meant by Satan to be stumbling blocks, to distract us from the mind of God, taking the circumstances we think are important and interrupting the process we think is vital. But God takes and uses the same interruptions and refashions what Satan meant to be stumbling blocks into polished gems of treasure. God takes the very thing Satan uses to slow us down, and while he has us slowed down, he uses those things to draw us to himself. Be creative in using life's divine interruptions. Jesus did. The crowd pressed upon him, it said. He had to retreat to a solitary place, but what a place to be. Man in our age has no time for the solitary place. No time to recharge the batteries of the spirit apart from the drain of daily activities. Too busy. What a pity. Jesus had to. And now Jesus lives where? In us. And he in us demands it if we are to maintain the fellowship with him that he had to maintain with his Father. In closing, I'd like for us to concentrate on two issues for application. The first one is this: unless you and I purpose this morning, before we rush back into that whirlwind of activity that seems to control our lives, unless we purpose to carve out an appropriate amount of time to be alone with God, you know what'll happen? We won't do it. Now, I don't mean just a daily quiet time. That's essential, but I mean a time each month or every few weeks when we retreat from the pressurized routines of life and go to a solitary place with no other purpose than to fellowship with God. A time when neither man nor circumstance can come between us. You say, what about the ministry? That is the ministry. We spend more time with God, and the time we have to minister will be wrought with power, filled with purpose, characterized by direction, authority, and fruitfulness. You say, well, we minister less? Jesus didn't. He simply made sure it was the Father doing the ministering, not him. Many of us live as though the ministry depends on us. If it does, it's not God's ministry, it's ours, and it's going to fail. Jesus, more than any other man who ever lived, could have ministered effectively on his own. But he stated simply and clearly that had he done so, it would have borne no fruit at all. Apart from the Father, he could do nothing. So again and again, he retreated to the quiet place, to the solitary place. Again and again, he turned his back on the multitudes who were clamoring for his attention just long enough to be sure that he never got in the Father's way or missed the Father's will. So the time he did spend ministering was characterized by such fruitfulness that he accomplished in 3 years what man had not accomplished in 3,000 years, because the Father did the doing. And Jesus made sure of that by continuing to retreat to be alone with him. I wonder if it wouldn't be appropriate for our churches occasionally to shut down their activities for a week and ask the people to take that week just to be alone with God. Instead of another retreat to hear another speaker, I wonder if we don't need a retreat to hear from God, to be alone with God, to sit at the feet of God and pray. Maybe some of our Bible study groups need to cancel a study or two and turn the time into time alone with God. Maybe our musical groups need to cancel a practice or two and practice making melody in their hearts to the Lord. Go back and reread the biographies of that handful of men who have changed the course of spiritual history. You know who they are. They will come from every conceivable walk of life, every conceivable educational strata, every conceivable economic group, racial group, denominational group. They will seemingly have nothing in common until you pry open the pages of their lives and peer cautiously into their private worlds. There you will find a common denominator. Every one of them took time to slip quietly and regularly into life's solitary places. They all gave a high priority to being alone with God. Then God took these ordinary men and women and turned them into extraordinary vessels of grace. So purpose in your heart today to make the time, for you'll never find the time, to visit the solitary places of life. Secondly, may I suggest that each of us become more consistent in taking advantage of life's divine interruptions, turning unavoidable frustrations into solitary places. You see, had you and I been in the master's shoes, we'd have been angry at this man. We told him to tell no one, and then he spread our name and our fame in such a way that we couldn't minister anymore. We'd have been angry. Not Jesus. He understood the principle of the sovereignty of God. He understood the Father had all the time he needed. He understood that if the Father, through circumstances, drove him to the quiet place was where he needed to be. Our problem is that our lives are filled with divine interruptions and we're not spiritually sensitive enough to see what they are. That red light that's stuck on the way to work causes us to cool our heels and bite our tongue and think thoughts we shouldn't think. Beat on steering wheel, stomp our feet, froth at the mouth. All the while having bumper stickers that say, "Smile, Jesus loves you." It's a divine interruption. What a time to pray for the people in the car behind you, or for your boss, or for your family. What a time to meditate on the faithfulness of God, or the grace of God, or the love of God. What a time to sing hymns of praise to the Father for his divine patience and appropriate that patience into our own lives. It's a simple thing, a stuck traffic light. It can be either a frustrating nuisance or a divine opportunity. Satan wants it to be a time when we lose perspective and erupt in anger. God wants it to be a solitary place. That extra hour's wait in the doctor's office, that can be a solitary place. It can be a place to meditate on Scripture, review your prayer list, or read the passages of praise you keep on cards in your pocket or your purse. That wait in the airport for the plane that's always late, a solitary place, if you make it so. That 15 minutes while you're waiting for a phone call, a solitary place, if you make it so. That 6 months in the hospital you never would have allowed to happen if you were God. That can be the turning point in your life. Hour after hour of fellowship, uninterrupted by the bells and the whistles and the pressures and the problems of 20th century life. No, you don't want to be there. But you're there. Like the master, why not turn the curse to a blessing? The testing place into a solitary place. Let's make a covenant with God today to recommit ourselves to the most important ministry he's called us to, the ministry of worship and prayer. Let's reset the second hands of the clocks of our lives so we never get too busy to be alone with God. And let's ask God to awaken us this morning to recognize that many of life's seemingly unavoidable interruptions are only a loving hand of a loving God slowing us down long enough, or waking us up long enough, to remind us there really is enough time, if we look for it, for God and us to meet together in solitary places. Let's pray. Father, we're in such a hurry. We run so fast, we run right past you, and then we wonder where you are. We love frustration. We thrive on it. We love to worry. The flesh exalts the opportunity. So busy we are, we wonder why we have no power. We've never slowed down long enough to sit at the feet of power and be changed. We've substituted, many of us, activity for spirituality and wonder why the world is not impressed. And yet the world can be active without Jesus. Slow us down this morning, Lord. Help us to take a deep breath. And help us to revise the schedules of our lives and reopen the eyes of our spirits to those divine interruptions that are your loving hand saying, slow down. I want to spend time with my children. We as parents can tell others how important it is to spend time with our children and then fail to spend time to be with our Father. May that change, Father. May we purpose to be a church and a people who have our priorities in order, who are not afraid to retreat to the solitary place where we belong. In Jesus' sweet and precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.